We're talking about soft answers to tough questions. Soft answers because we're even to love our enemies. We're dealing with the tough question of world religions. This is bewildering to the world around us. How dare we say that we're right and everybody else is wrong? We're still on religious thought, number one, dealing with atheism, agnosticism, and humanism. And last time we were doing this, we talked about atheism. We had an introduction to the series and then atheism. So tonight, I'd like to take part two, agnosticism and humanism. Understanding these things will help you because not everybody that you will come in contact with, not everybody that you will witness to, will have come from a background where they went to Sunday school and mommy was praying for them to do the right thing. Some of these people never heard of anything, and so when confronted with the idea of Christianity, they lump it all together with a bunch of other things and say, well, it's of no consequence. First of all, then, agnosticism. Agnosticism says perhaps a couple of things. One is, I do not know if there is a God, or more philosophically, it is impossible to know if a God really exists. So, first of all, looking at the personal agnosticism, agnosticism comes from the word a, meaning without, and gnosko, meaning to know. This person refuses, for some reason, to eliminate the possibility that a God might exist. Unlike the atheist who says, I've determined there isn't any God, the agnostic says there may be. I can't rule that out. He admits that at this point in his understanding, he does not know if God exists. We will applaud his honesty instead of just pretending. We will encourage him to be aggressive in searching for God. And a verse to share is John 7:17. Jesus Christ himself promised this. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. I was at a Bible conference down at Bob Jones University, and the man there was telling an experience he had when there was a foreign student who was not attending the school but had come to the Bible conference. And I forget if he was Buddhist or what, but he was interested in the story of Christ. He was interested in Christianity, but he had always been taught a different religion. And so this man was explaining to him, he said, if you will allow God to work in you, he will show himself. And he says, right now, if you ask him, if you do what he says, if any man will do his will, and you ask him to be your Savior, you submit your heart and mind to him, he will reveal himself to you. And so the young man, right then and there, just bowed his head and closed his eyes, was quiet for a while. Then he opened his eyes with a smile and he says, yes, it's true. I know in my heart this is correct. So that's personal agnosticism. I can't myself come to the place where I know there is a God. All right. However, there is such a thing as philosophical agnosticism. This is a little more pernicious. This person has come to a settled opinion. He has determined that the God of the Bible is not to be discovered in the material world by telescope or by microscope. He admits that there are areas of this universe he cannot sense and he cannot explore. If God is hidden away in such a place, then all attempts to discover him must fail. The hidden God, if he exists, is not known and is not knowable. You catch that idea? The argument sometimes took this, if there is a God who is entirely different from our creation, because he's the one who created, then he will be significantly different from everything in creation. And therefore, we could not, our mind could not grasp what kind of a being he is. Well, the soft answer to such a thing is, the loving response is to express joy that he has thought this through. Because to the extent that he says this, he's got it. He's right. That we cannot, man in himself cannot discover God. The Bible is quite clear about that. Some people walk blindly through life never considering the possibility of God. Tell him that you actually agree with his analysis that God cannot be discerned by human perception. Why? Because God is invisible. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now unto the God eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. God is also inscrutable. I'm assuming perhaps you don't know what inscrutable means. It's an old theological word. Not readily investigated. Not readily interpreted. Not readily understood. Hard to understand. Inscrutable, actually impossible to understand. I've often heard it with the Chinese or the Asian people wearing a solemn face. We couldn't read their emotions. They were inscrutable. Isaiah 55:8-9. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts." So we agree. We agree that God, the Bible's God, cannot be understood by natural means. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they are foolishness unto him. He says, well, that doesn't make sense. I look around, I see the world, I don't find God. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And the natural man is not hooked up spiritually. But there is one fact that this agnostic did not take into consideration. And that is this, that the very God who is too separated from us to be discerned by natural means, he himself has initiated the communication. God has spoken. The unknowable one has made himself known. The good news is that this all-powerful being loves mankind and offers them the opportunity to know him personally. So this is where the loving answer, this is where we want to take the agnostic. He's locked up in his philosophy, and he's quite right. Someone said, you can no more find God in the universe than you can find an author in a book that he wrote. He's the creator, you see. He's not a part of this process. So we are entirely dependent on him showing us who he is. And that he did in the Bible. The second area that I'd like to share with you is humanism. Humanism has taken the motto from Plato's Protagoran dialogue, man is the measure of all things. It is significant that Plato said this. This was a pagan Greek philosopher. We first see humanism coming into humanity and reacting against Christianity after the medieval, after the Dark Ages, after the medieval times, humanism was a reaction to medieval Roman Catholicism when men discovered the ancient literature of the Greek and Roman pagan philosophies. They had been kept in the dark. They had been learning had not been emphasized. Most people were illiterate, and most of them couldn't read. So, the point being that when this came about, they said, "Wait a minute! There's an entirely new way of thinking about the world and life and everything." And it wasn't a new thing at all. They just rediscovered old paganism and a carefully thought out paganism, for actually many of the old pagans were striving to understand if there was a God and came up with the idea of a God. They had many gods. Socrates saw the Plato had studied with Socrates and recounted his dialogue. And Socrates saw the impossibility of having multiple gods, because if holiness, in his dialogue on holiness, if holiness is being like the gods, then you have to pick and choose, because some of the gods were mean, some of the gods were nice. Some of the gods killed, some of the gods healed. So being godlike, it doesn't mean anything. And he came very close when he was saying that very likely there could only be one God if we are to try to be godlike. So they approached it, but they didn't have the scripture. They probably had a Hebrew influence. I see that in several times things that Socrates has said. But how did he come up with that? I don't think the human mind would come up with these things. But I think he had been in contact with a monotheist, was someone who believed there was only one God. Anyway, all that to say, they had been told what to believe. They were told that the bread and the wine was turning into the actual flesh and the actual blood of Jesus Christ. They put it in their mouth and it still tasted like bread and wine. But they had to believe it, even though all their senses were against it. And then they found these old pagan writers that seemed to be quite eloquent and rational and so on. And so this humanism became a focus away from God and toward humans. The Holy Roman Emperor Maximilian I, born March 22nd, 1459, died January 12th, 1519, he appointed one of the rising humanists of the day, Conradus Celtus, to the most prestigious academic chair in Vienna in 1497. Soon after, Celtus turned to atheism. He published tracts about, is there really a God? Does the soul live forever? And his answer to both was no. And again, what he had done is to leave the Bible and gone back to the pagan things, and they couldn't find God, or they couldn't find an evidence of God. And so he went back to that. most of the academics of that day did not go so far in their published works, but many turned in their focus. And humanism in the post-medieval time began as an acclaim for humanity, yea, raw man, but quickly moved to respect and reverence for a free expansion of natural impulses that medieval religion had tried to keep down. So humanism preached enrichment of life in the here and now. Let's enjoy what we have here and now. And of course, humanism then has been and we sometimes call it secular humanism, but there is no other humanism. But it is a concept of elevating man and glorifying man's sensory experiences. In one sense, both the atheist and the agnostic reject the God of the Bible. They are Christian atheists and agnostics. That is, their focus, because they're denying the Christian God. The humanist is a little different. He takes a different view. To the modern humanist, the existence of a God is not important. He believes that he, or perhaps a more evolved humanity, will be able to solve all the problems of life. We don't need a God. The story I've heard is, you know, the caveman saw the lightning and heard the thunder and went running into the cave and said, a God did that. And today we don't need to imagine a God because we can understand the electricity of lightning and the clap of thunder. He thinks that give us enough time, and what we haven't figured out already, we will. Science will end war and tragedy. Medicine will end disease and death. Rational philosophy will end all religious strife. Everybody will agree because it's just logical. However, humanism, with all of that idealism, fails on two counts. First of all, man cannot successfully, and there's a key word there, he cannot successfully live in a world where every person lives according to his own standard of behavior. When killing and healing, stealing and assisting are equally acceptable, all civilization fails. See, the humanist problem is that reasoning from within himself, he cannot set up objective standards of justice or absolute values in the world. What happens is that a man was raised, you know, in basically a Christian home or a Christian culture, so there are some things that he just feels are right and wrong. He may refuse to submit to God's commands, but decides that he's going to love his family and he's going to protect his family. That's his choice. Here's the problem. Once he has decided that he can determine what he will and what he won't obey, then so can I. Logically, he cannot complain. Logically, he cannot complain if I refuse to submit to his rules. So what do? I rob and abuse his family for personal gain because that is good for me and that is good for my family. I'm actually taking the same rules that he had, but his rules attack rules. And so I don't have to follow his rules. I don't have to follow any rules. Both the Nazis and the Jewish families in World War II had a set of values. They were very different from each other. So here's the question. Who of humanity is to say which was right? Hitler argued that he was improving the human race, weeding out the bad genetic parts. So who gets to set the standards? Will it be the strongest? That's what it was with the Nazis at the time, you see. Will it be the majority? Let's vote to see who gets stamped out of existence. Is it the idealist, the philosophy, the thinker? Is it the realist? Let's get down to brass tacks here. Is it the nicest or the meanest who gets to set the rules? So the first problem with humanism is that it actually, from arguing from man out, you cannot get objective standards, absolute values. The humanist is actively rejecting any absolutes, saying, you cannot tell me what to do. And if I try to enforce what I say, then I'm the bully, because my rules are no better than his rules. The second count on which humanism fails is, I'm sorry, Guy, it isn't working. The humanist faith in man and his evolutionary progression toward utopia seems flawed. The horrors of warfare, the failure of science and medicine and philosophy to provide any lasting solutions make his faith in man and man's ability seem ill-founded. We see this in the popular culture. The optimism of Gene Roddenberry's Star Trek, everybody's neat and clean and everybody's evolved beyond petty things. We don't need money anymore. The transporter will just create anything from Earl Grey tea hot to anything you need. But that has been replaced in the popular mind with scenes of struggling through the apocalypse. Modern man does not see utopia around the bend, but dystopia, an imaginary place where people lead dehumanized and often fearful lives. Mad Max. Mad Max being rebooted now. Resident Evil's T-virus. It makes zombies of people that want to eat everybody else. So here's one of the powerful zombie guys with the giant axe. Alice is taking him out. And all the movies of the zombie apocalypse. Multiple movies, TV shows of the zombie apocalypse. They see man as seeking to survive in a mean-spirited and failing earth. The optimistic hope of the Enlightenment has turned into the despair of postmodernism, that there is no truth. Man looks for hope by abandoning Earth for a new planet or help from visitors from outer space or some other dimension. Sin and its consequences are pictured as depressing thoughts beamed in from another dimension. Disney's Tomorrowland movie was all about that. Why is everything so bad and nobody does anything about it? Because those are depressing thoughts being beamed in from another dimension. Or subversive conspiracies secretly rule the earth. BBC has a new TV series called Mr. Robot, and this is valiant hackers trying to destroy the world of the military corporate domination. So now we live in a day where religion, and especially Christianity, because they say Christianity has had its way with us for so long, are blamed as divisive elements. Well, the soft answer. We need to recognize that it's not entirely wrong to deny man. God invented us. God invented us with certain appetites. Appetite for food and drink, for comfort, for appreciation of beauty, sexual desires, all of these things. God invented it. Christianity must not be understood as something that stands against every appetite that God built into us. They are legitimate things. We are not anti the flesh. We're anti-fleshliness, that there's a better way. But we need to lovingly point the humanist to the God who planned not only the redemption of man, but the complete healing of planet Earth. The utopia that Sir Thomas More had written about, the perfect land, will come under the Lord Jesus Christ. For 1,000 years in the millennium, the world will be a perfect place. In fact, after mankind has been rescued from evil, and the very last enemy of man has been defeated and eliminated, God will be done with this planet Earth and that heaven and will create a sparkling new heaven and earth for man to enjoy as he takes up his eternal and ultimately fulfilling life bathed in the light of knowledge and infinite love. We get a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. And that forever. Unfailing bodies, unfailing minds, forever in the loving embrace of the triune God. This is a plan that, unlike the theories of science and science fiction, does not promise what it cannot deliver. This is a plan that comes from a loving God who has all knowledge and all power, and he will bring it about. And so everything that the humanist tries to say, look at humanity, let's emphasize humanity, all of that will be answered by God, but only in God's way. Man has that ideal placed within him by God. But like the old joke, you can't get there from here. The idea is what you can do, what this world can do, what the United Nations can do, what the elite of government and the elite of finances, what all that they have the ability to do, they cannot reach that utopia. And in general, the world sees it. For most people, it's a zombie apocalypse. It's every day trying to stay alive, every day trying to make a living, trying to eke out a little happiness in the midst of a world that's gone mad crazy. Sitting at the restaurant, you know, that fancy restaurant, Hardee's, listening to the background music, and noticing that it's just irritating. It's ugly music. It's people screaming and shouting. And this is the music of today. You know, what's going on here? It's an ugly world. We have to face ugly facts. The humanist has been kind of hung out to dry. And so we can share with him the glory of an optimistic future, but it all has to happen by God.